Good morning. My name is Karen Martin, and our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 11. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Then his disciples asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus replied, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
For some reason, Floridians love to go to the mountains. How many of you go to the mountains? Yeah, for a little break. I don't know, maybe you go up to Klingemann's Dome in Tennessee. Maybe you go up to the beautiful North Carolina mountains, the Smoky Mountains. Maybe you go to Georgia, not too far, and you go up to Bald Eagle Mount, whatever it is, but you love to go up 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 feet. Maybe it's to see something different. Maybe it's finally, I can breathe again. Maybe it's because you want to see something from a higher vantage point and you want to have an aha moment. My name's Keith Harcombe. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we're in our final in our series of aha moments. A moment when we have a theophany, we have an epiphany, an awareness of who Jesus is, of who God is, or maybe just a moment when we have some clarity on what is going on. Maybe there's an opportunity for you to be engaged in a different way in the plan that God has for your life. An aha moment. What has that been like for you? Over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about an aha moment for missions and to have a commitment to missions. We've talked about aha moments every day when John Michael came to preach. And last week, we talked about an aha moment when it was Jesus, and actually Dune, telling the servants to pour the water into the jugs and doing what mama tells you to do. Some of you know, I am also a proud veteran. I served for 14 years in the Royal Navy, which is the Navy of Great Britain, which is like the US Navy, only better. Just kidding. You guys are easy. But during my time, I spent lots of time at sea with people. At the age of 20, I'd been in the Navy for 4 years, I decided to follow Jesus. And I got a lot of grief for that. I got a lot of persecution for that. Not just, some poor names being called on me, but sometimes physical pain for following Jesus. There's nothing else to do. Let's beat up the guy who follows Jesus. And I was called some names. I suffered some mental abuse. I was called, God botherer, Bible basher, devil dodger. And I didn't really fit in sometimes with the 270 other sailors on the ship. I wasn't invited to things. I wasn't taken on board what everybody else is doing. Now I look back, I think, thank God. But all of that faded away one day when I had an aha moment. There was a group of us who met on board the ship, and occasionally different people would join us who were inquiring, inquisitive of what's going on. And this one guy joined our group. There was like nine of us that met for fellowship, read the Bible together. And this one guy, Dave Gator, joined us. And Dave was kind of inquiring. He went to church at home, and he was involved in a local church. His wife and three kids were involved. And then when he came back to sea, he wasn't too sure of whether he was going to do this Jesus thing, you know. One day, we were alongside in Roosevelt Roads. Anyone ever been there? Beautiful air base in Puerto Rico. And we were walking around outside. We got some time off, and we were walking around the beautiful, lush rainforest that's right near there. And Dave Gator was with us, so it was like kind of a fellowship retreat kind of thing. We walked around this beautiful park, and there was, you know, waterfalls. It was just pristine, beautiful. And we were talking about what it meant to follow Jesus. And I didn't think much of the conversation. And Dave says to me, I'm having a hard time doing this thing at sea. At home is fine, but doing it at sea and amongst sailors, it's really difficult. And I'm not sure whether I want to do it. I said, at some point, you're going to have to make a decision whether you want to do it or not. I mean, you've got a wife at home, and at some point, you're going to have to make a hard decision. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. I didn't think anything of the conversation. The ship went back home to Plymouth, got back to the dreary, wet winter of England. I didn't think anything about it. And we had 2 weeks off, and he came back to the ship. And he bumped into me on the main passageway of the ship, which is the main drag, which is like moving from here to the back of the sanctuary here. And he stopped me in the passageway, lots of people going by, getting really busy, getting the ship ready for the next event. And he said to me, Keith, I've got something to tell you. He says, kind of looked around, make sure no one was listening. He says, Keith, I got to tell you something. I decided to go all in. I decided to follow Jesus. I decided to become a Christian. I was like, yes! I was in the middle of the passage where I didn't show too much emotion. You know, we had to keep my stiff upper lip kind of thing, you know. Congratulations, you know. And at that very moment, back in the year 2000, in August of 2000, my heart was strangely warmed. The blood in my veins started to go faster. I had tingles down my spine as God was using this young man right in front of me to tell me, Keith, you're going to do this the rest of your life. You're going to tell people about Jesus the rest of your life. God was speaking through this very man. The Holy Spirit was present in this moment. And I didn't know what seminary was. I didn't know what exegesis was. I didn't know what hermeneutical bridge was. I didn't know anything about what seminary I should go to and whose side I should get on to get scholarships and all those kind of things. The only thing I knew through this very moment is that I was going to tell other people how to follow Jesus. And I'll never forget that moment. It was an epiphany. It was a theophany, a vision of what God would want for my life. It was a Holy Spirit moment when I knew God was saying, you're going to do this. What about you? What has been your theophany? When have you seen God clearly speak to you? Somebody spoke to me last week and said, I had a moment. Let me tell you about it. When was the time when you had an epiphany? It's like, oh, this is going to change my life. When was the moment that your heart was strangely warmed and the blood started to flow in your vessels like never before? And you were like, aha, now I get it. Maybe you've had some. Maybe you have shared them with me in the lobby after service, or maybe you want to sit down and write it down, and maybe just email me. You can email me, it's in the bulletin. I'd love to hear your story. The disciples were about to have the biggest theophany ever. They'd been on a retreat in Caesarea Philippi, which is just the best place to have a retreat, Caesarea Philippi. It's a great word to say, right? Caesarea Philippi. And they'd been on this kind of retreat, and then they walked from this retreat to Mount Hermon. And there was only three of them walking up this mountain. Now, Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet. So they didn't walk all the way up Mount Hermon. They stopped halfway, say those who are theologians and scholars. And they stop on this mountain. Karen read this for you, but we're going to go back there to where the scripture is in Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to read along. I want to encourage you to read it. If you've got your Bible with you, open it. If you're on your phone, Google it right there. Matthew 17 is where we are. And I want you to read it and digest it with me just a little different than you normally do. Here we go. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up high mountain to be alone. That's Mount Hermon. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as snow. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. So they get up the mountain, they stop for a moment, then all of a sudden, Jesus' face changes, and it radiates. Now, these are good Hebrews, these are good Jews, and they grew up knowing that when Moses went up the mountain, went up Mount Sinai, when he came back down, his face was what? His face was radiant. He'd seen the face of God. So these guys, hey, they're getting ready. Something's going to happen here. Something is going to happen because your face is changing. Oh, whoa, now your clothes are turning into white. Something is going to happen. We are ready. And sure enough, as they're remembering Moses, as they're remembering the great leader, remembering the person who led them out of Egypt into the promised land, as they remember him, he shows up. He shows up hovering over here, him and Elijah, the two great prophets. The two great pillars of faith arrive on the mountain. And they're amazed that this is happening on Mount Hermon. They know something's going to happen. I love this verse 4. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. And if you want, I'll make three shelters or three tents or tabernacles as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So Peter's so excited. He's like, yes, now I have arrived. We are here, the three of us, me, Peter, James, and John. We are the bros and we have arrived. There is no worship greater than this. This is a great retreat. This is like Raymond James Stadium, full of worshipers, full of people following Hillsong or some other worship band that doesn't really have reality. And he says, I'm going to set up three tents for you. I'm going to one here for Elijah, one here for Moses, and one for you, Jesus. And we are going to hang out here forever because we are having a blast. It's so wonderful. It's so glorious. I can feel this presence of angels' wings. I can feel it on our face. I'm going to set up tents. I'm going to hang out here because this is just great. You ever had one of those moments? You feel the presence of the Lord. I'll do it again. Have you ever had one of those moments? Okay, I'm just checking you're awake. And you know that God is present. So let's stick around here for a while. Seven of us, of the staff here at the church, went and distended upon Tennessee, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, back in September. We went for a retreat, a conference, a good old-fashioned revival. And we went and worshiped with about 1,800 other people in a church in Tennessee. Your leaders here at the church went to experience God again, fresh and new, a fresh awakening, something flowing through the veins again, to feel a heart strangely warm, to have some other aha moment. We didn't have to worry about worshiping or getting things all arranged. We didn't have to worry about other people saying things that we've done wrong. And we gathered together. And it was awesome. We were worshiping with other people in Wesleyan mindset. We worshiped with people who were excited to be prayed for and to pray for you, to sing, to shout, to fall over on the floor weeping. Let's stay here for a while. This is great. Of course, it was a two-day retreat, and then we came back to lovely Palm Harbor and got back into ministry. And we were recharged and refreshed and renewed with something new. In fact, while I was there, I remembered this moment back in 2000 on Her Majesty's ship, Northumberland. I was refreshed, ready to go. We don't just stick around there forever. Let's stay at this retreat. Let's stay at this conference. Let's stay here because this is where we are feeling God. What happened next is significant of what we do with our aha moments. Verse 5, but even as he spoke, Peter speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son, whom brings me great joy. Listen to him." Disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. So that in the moment, they're worshiping, they're excited, the four of them are there just dancing around, so excited, and they go from that particular moment down into the tornado drill moment. No way! And they're terrified before the presence of the Lord. They're terrified because they don't know what to do. All they can hear is a thundering voice as God appears in a Shekinah of God. The cloud of God is the Shekinah, the presence of God appearing over the mountain. You ever been walking, you ever been hiking, and all of a sudden you see a cloud appear above the mountain? You're like, what the? Where did that come from? This is what was happening at this moment. The disciples are terrified on the ground, like, don't know what to do. And when we're truly in the presence of God, not only are we astounded and in wonder, but we're also terrified. Terrified of what could possibly happen. The three of them, Jesus, are on the mountain. This moment lasts for a while. And in verse 7, it says, then Jesus came over and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only. What did that feel like when Jesus touched the disciples as they were just sitting down there? Did it shock them? Were they astounded by Jesus touching them? Was it a jolt? Get up! Or was it comforting? Was it a comforting touch that said, now's the time to move on? Now's the time to get up from what you've experienced and show others, tell others about this aha moment. Don't forget, now they look up. They look up. Moses and Elijah was gone, and they see only Jesus. Moses pointed to Jesus. Elijah pointed to Jesus. God the Father in his voice pointed to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's presence in and amongst the three disciples that were there, the heads of state, the top of the shop, was pointing as they sat up and looked up. All of it was pointing to Jesus. I'll say it again. Moses, Elijah, the voice of God the Father, the Holy Spirit's presence in and amongst the disciples was pointing to Jesus. As they went back down the mountain, verse 9, as they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Then his disciples asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus replied, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready." They went back down the mountain. And as they're walking back down, they realize that the person they've been walking with is the same person who's the Messiah. And they're like, "Well, we can ask this guy anything. Hey, Jesus, what is it about this Elijah guy that our tradition has been embracing all through my life? What is it about Elijah?" And they start asking him questions and start walking with him in a normal way. No great cloud, no Elijah and Moses here with them. "What is it about Elijah?" And Jesus answers in 12, "I tell you, Elijah's already come, but he wasn't recognized and they chose to abuse him." Disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist. After the mountaintop experience, after the encounter with God, after a great epiphany, after the moment where the disciples go, "Aha, it's all about Jesus," what happens? Well, later on in the chapter, later on in chapter 17, they get down to the bottom of the mountain. There's a bunch of people hanging out there. And there's a boy who's demon-possessed that they're trying to heal. There's a boy with mental health that they're trying to heal. Right after that, Jesus says, "Hey, I know I've told you this before, but by the way, I'm going to die. Death is coming soon." And then right after that, he talks about temple taxes. Taxes. What we do with our money. So literally, you go from having an aha moment to healing someone with mental health problems to talking about debt and then talking about taxes. Which shows us that Jesus believes that the two sure things in life are death and taxes. So what are we to do with these aha moments? What are we to do with these epiphanies that we have? What are we to do with the moments in life where we feel God staring in our heart, we have a strange warmth in our heart, or our blood pressure starts to increase, or we get tingles down our spine? What are we to do with these moments? Just hang out there forever. Go to every concert that has a worship band there at Raymond James Stadium. Be a retreat Christian, somebody that goes to all the events so you can keep your blood flowing. No, we're to do what Jesus said when he touched the disciples. All three of them. What did he say? "Get up. Get up. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid by what you see." He says, "Don't be afraid so much." He says, "Get up. Get up and tell everybody else about this moment that you have had with me." This is a moment that you can write down, you can record it, you can harbor it in your heart, you can share it with those who would also get it. But most of all, Jesus wants us to get up. Get up and tell other people about the aha moments that you have had. Amen? Point to Jesus. All of the prophets and all of the teachers and everything that's ever been written in your Bibles, everything that has ever been communicated is about our Savior, Jesus Christ. At the end of the series, whatever aha moment you've had, maybe you've had one here at Palm Harbor in worship. Maybe you've had one outside of here and in your daily week. Tell me them. Email them to me. Tell me in the lobby. But when you've had your aha moment, get up. Get up and tell everybody else about your aha moment. Amen. Gracious and Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to get up. We're so thankful that you choose to speak to us through different vessels, through moments, through clouds, through people, through events, through revelations, whatever that might be. We're thankful that you still speak to our hearts. You still stir us up. Oh, what a joy it is to remember those moments. But we pray, Lord. We pray that we would do that. That we would speak to others about these moments and wish only for our friends and our family, our brothers and sisters, for them to have those moments too. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name, and all of God's people said, Amen.